today as we come to the table.
The Bible says, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. And this whole vainglory thing, the beautiful picture of this, or a beautiful picture, is James and John. And you know, when I see the disciples struggling in the sins they struggle in, I know I shouldn't be encouraged by others' failures, but when I see the disciples failing, it gives me hope, because I realize these guys were real people. They weren't just these perfect guys the Lord chose, and they were the beautiful ones that never made a mistake, and they were, no, these guys had the same struggles we do. They wanted to be important, they wanted position, they wanted glory, until God worked all of it out of them. It had to be worked out and weeded out and say, stop it. It's make others more important. Jesus is the one.
If you're like me, then you have a hard time thinking of others more importantly than yourself. Like all of us, you're the hero and main character of your life. We all want to be praised, recognized, and put in positions of honor and power. If someone else gets what we want, then we get angry and envious of them. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the Daily Bible Study Program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Today, Pastor Mark teaches that pride and conceit are works of the flesh. That's our natural tendency. We want to be the most important. Humility and wanting others to be honored more than ourselves is truly a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. Take your eyes off of yourself and focus on everything Jesus has done. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Galatians chapter 5 as he continues his message, The Daily Choice, The Daily Battle.
Here's the bottom line. When someone was nailed to a cross, they didn't immediately die. They would hang there oftentimes for days. Sometimes, according to historical record, up to 6 days, people would hang on the cross waiting to die, a miserable death. And you say, well, what about the Lord? Jesus died right away. He paid for sin, then he released his spirit and he died. But that's the key here that I want you to grasp. He paid for the sins, and once the sins were paid for, he quickly released his spirit, once sins were paid for, and released his spirit unto the Lord. That is, once the sin was paid for, he simply put the body to death. And this is where many of us struggle. Our sins have been paid for. Our sins have been nailed to the cross, but without being graphic in some mental image, it's still hanging there, and we hadn't put it to death. And what we do every so often is we take the nail back out, and we introduce that sin right back into our life. Jesus nailed it there for us, but our choice is, are we going to let it die or not? Are we going to let it just kind of hang out there so whenever we want it, we can take the nail out and bring it back into our life? Well, you know, again, how do we put it to death? Again, the bottom line is we have to choose to put it to death. The picture here is clear. Paul makes it clear that Jesus nailed the sins and has forgiven us. We have to choose to let the sin die, get rid of it, and that means we have to take the action necessary to put it to death once and for all, even as Jesus did by releasing his spirit and letting his earthly body die. Now, we can't release our spirit to the Lord, but we can release our spirit to the Lord. Do you follow me? What it means is this, giving everything over to Christ. Lord, you've nailed it to the cross. I'm letting it hang there and live. It's time to put it to death. No longer. I turn my spirit completely over to you. Kill the body of death. I don't want to have it anymore. And I'm going to take the action that it takes to get rid of it. And whatever action needs to be taken to get rid of that sin, we need to take that action. In other words, any stronghold in our life that's not put to death, we have to do whatever's necessary to do it. Now, here comes the balance, okay? This is where I don't want you to think your pastor is telling you to live by rules and regulations. That would blow the whole point of Galatians, of the book of Galatians. We're not to live by rules and regulations. We're free in Christ. You're free in the Lord. You don't live by the law. But I will say this. When it comes to putting to death our flesh and sin, there are some things we may have to do, some guidelines, some actions we may have to take. Jesus said, if your right hand sins, cut it off. If your right eye sins, pluck it out. His point is not to self-mutilate, but whatever drastic action, and that would be drastic, by the way, whatever drastic action, apart from truly mutilating yourself, don't do that. That's not what the Lord meant. But apart from drastic action, we can't be free from many of the sins we're bound with. I remember when I gave my life to the Lord, I had a lot of things in my life I shouldn't really have. And some of the things, actually, when I look back now, I may have been free to keep, whether they were some of the albums or books or videos I had. Maybe I would have had the freedom to keep those had I been more mature in the Lord and not been bound up. But at the time when I came to the Lord, I was so bound up in the world and I was so bound up in darkness and so bound up in sin that I realized any of this stuff in my life is going to pull me right back into the world that Jesus just pulled me out of. And what I didn't realize at the time is that Jesus had nailed my sins to the cross, but I had to take all this down and put it to death. And what that meant was I had to go over to the dumpster and do a lot of dumping in the dumpster. And by the way, I threw away some very valuable things. I don't regret one bit of it. I had somebody come up to me after first service and say, you know, I have somebody in my life that did something very similar. You know, when they got serious about the Lord, they threw away thousands of dollars of all these valuable things that they knew would make them stumble. Now, you might be thinking, yeah, but why couldn't they have sold them? Well, some of it you might be able to. But if it's things that are causing you sin in your life, why do you want to pass that on to others? Do you follow? So you get rid of the poison so no one else gets poisoned. And so they threw it all away and they were set free by doing that. I was set free in a powerful way. It was an action that I took that said, Lord, these things bind me up. These things are holding on to my life. I don't want them to be a part of my life anymore. They pulled me into darkness. You've brought me into light. I want to get rid of them, whatever that means. There's no price tag. It doesn't matter. None of that matters. I want to be free. And so I took the action that it took. Now for me, that's what it took to be free. And the Lord set me free. What is it that's holding you back this morning? Is there something that you've got nailed to the cross, but you're hanging on to it because you just can't quite let it go? Is it a value that's on it? Is it a desire that you like that sin so much? What is it? You're not going to be free from it until you keep the nail in it and let it die. And that means you repent. You turn away. I think one of the greatest disservices that which I see in the church today is many people say, receive the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. That is a true statement, but it's not the full gospel. The full gospel is repent of your sins. You receive the Lord, but you've got to repent. That means you've got to turn from your sin. If you don't turn from your sin, you're not regenerated. You're not born again. Jesus said, unless you repent, you will die in your sins. So it takes the whole gospel to understand the whole gospel and to be a whole Christian. And so, again, I think we do a disservice oftentimes, leaving it at that point and not sharing, you've got to repent. You've got to turn. That means not do it anymore. That's what it means to put to death what has already been nailed to the cross. Now, right now, some of you are thinking of things that have been nailed to the cross you need to put to death. Again, I want to challenge you. What is the action you need to take? And before we're done with this first segment, at the end of this first segment, we're going to pray and give you an opportunity to acknowledge that and to deal with it before we move into the second. But I want you to be thinking about it and asking God to show you if there's some things he needs to bring to your attention that you need to deal with so that you can be free and be walking in the Spirit rather than walking in the flesh, because again, it's the only way you're going to truly put it to death. Paul's making that point. He goes on in verse 25, he says, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now again, what is he saying? It shows that we can be living in the Spirit and still be born again. Check that out. It means you can be walking in the flesh and still be a believer. Have you ever seen someone and you see them, they're living in the flesh and you wonder, is that a true believer or not? Now, only God knows the heart, but the bottom line is, I've seen people give their life to the Lord, love the Lord, walk with the Lord, and then all of a sudden they kind of go in what we call in the Christian realm, the backsliding, right? Okay, that means falling away from the Lord if you're not a Christian or you're new to Christianity, falling away from the Lord, whatever you want to term it, terminology doesn't matter, and they're not walking with God. Do they know the Lord? Look, if they ever truly made that commitment, they know the Lord will spank them, he'll chastise them, and he'll bring them home at some point. And the sad thing is, it's going to come with great consequence. Because when you play back in the world, first of all, you're never satisfied. And if you've ever done that, if you've ever dabbled in the world after coming to the Lord, you'll find you've got too much of the Lord to be happy in the world. And if you're still in the world, you've got too much of the world to be fully happy in the Lord. The kind of lukewarm Christian, that's the most miserable person in the world. You know, you either need to be all in or all out one side or the other, because you're miserable when you're just intermingled in between the two. And the bottom line is you see people like that. But what he's saying is if you walk in the Spirit, that is feed the Spirit, don't feed the flesh. If you do that, he says, you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You will walk in the Spirit. So that's the key. Feeding that daily times we talked about, seeking the Lord, following him every day, time in the Word, time in prayer. And I want to emphasize this again. I do believe it's a daily walk if you're going to be free. If you're going to walk in power, it's going to be daily. But someone asked me again before this service began, you know, what do you think? What does that mean? I mean, how long does that mean? And they didn't say those words, how long, but it's kind of the feeling I got in the question is, you know, what do we do and how does this work? You know, you don't want it to become routine or rote or something that you're forced to do. Don't put a time limit on it. Listen, just relax. Say, Lord, I'm going to spend time with you this morning. Just sit down, read a chapter, pray for a moment. If it's 10 minutes, it's 10 minutes. If it's 20, it's 20. If it's 30, it's 30. Let God do that. But if you say, all right, this morning I'm going to spend 20 minutes, or this morning I'm going to spend 30 minutes, you start putting time on it and make yourself watch the clock and do that, it's going to become a burden. And it's not going to be a relationship. Can you imagine, you know, wives, if your husband came up and said, all right, well, I really want to work on our relationships. I'm setting aside 30 minutes right now, and that's all I've got is 30 minutes, and I just want to, I got to do this every day to make sure our marriage is good, so go. What would that be like? That'd be horrible. Now, some of you might say that, you know, I'd take 30 minutes at this point. If that's the case, you need to work on your marriage and pray about things. But if it becomes a thing where, okay, here's our appointment. See, that's my personality. I'm very regimented in my personality, and Tracy's very free. All right? God did that on purpose because he wanted to break me from my regiment, and I think maybe he wanted to regiment her up a little bit. I don't know. Maybe not. Maybe not. Maybe just breaking me free. Usually it works both ways a little bit. But I remember when we first, you know, came together and we're married and all this, and I thought, I'm going to spend time with my wife in the Word. And so, honey, 7 o'clock, you know, and I've got my time set. We're going to meet, and I do this, whatever. And it was kind of like she was very sweet and very good to me. She was the mature one. When I got married, she was the mature Christian. I was the baby. And she was so gracious with me. She really honored me. She let me do my husband thing, and she was very sweet about it. And first of all, just letting me try to share with her when she knew a lot more than I did. But then finally, after a while, she said, I'm not real good at this routine thing. Can't we kind of just free it up some? She did it a very gracious way, and I thought, wow, I don't know, I'll try, but that's hard for me. And so we freed it up, and you know, it became this kind of things more free, but here's my point. It needs to be a relationship with you and the Lord. Don't try to regiment it too much. Don't try to make it, this is how Pastor Mark does it. This is how so-and-so did it. That's how they were converted. What is your relationship to Jesus Christ? Are you free? Are you more of a free spirit? Then be free spirit with the Lord. Are you more regimented? Then be regimented with the Lord. But make sure that it's real, that it's not something that you're just clocking in and clocking out. You know, you're doing the time clock thing. Okay, put my time in. Now let's go start my real day. No, he says, I want to spend it with you. And it's a daily thing that we do as we seek the Lord and walking in the Spirit. And so he says, make sure if you live in the Spirit, you'll walk in it. And look at verse 26. He ends this with this last verse. He says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, again, this seems like a strange way to end this until we understand the word meanings. Now, why would Paul all of a sudden say right here at the end of this, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another, when he's been talking about, you know, the contrast between walking in the Spirit and the flesh? And I can see how you could make a tie into that, but to me, that's kind of an odd verse. Again, until you begin to look at the word meanings and see what Paul was doing here in ministering to the flesh and the Spirit in the church. By the way, have any of you noticed that when you gave your life to the Lord and you come to church, your flesh is still very much alive? Isn't that amazing? You ever notice that even at church, a wicked thought can pop in your mind? Yeah, it can. Do you know that during a teaching, a wicked thought can pop in your mind? Over the years, it's rare, but it's happened. Why? Because we have flesh, and we have this battle, and it's always going. And so there's this, when this battle's going on, what Paul is saying is, don't think just because you walk in the Spirit, you're still not going to battle with some of the things that can cause your flesh to get riled up in the church, even as it did in the world. You know, when I was in the world, there was this whole thing about, you know, competition and trying to be important and trying to do this, and especially in the music world, you know, you wanted to try to be the best you could be, which makes sense. You know, you want to try to meet the right people, you know, get the right gig, do whatever, become famous, and everybody has their, it's just part of the world, so to speak, and I was really into it, right? And then you come to the church and you think, Lord, now I'm saved. That kind of stuff is gone forever. And I find that in the church, oftentimes, among church people and among other pastors, among pastors, not just others, struggles at the beginning of me walking in the Lord, thinking about, wow, wouldn't you like to be as important as that guy? Well, look how big their church is. Well, look how many people they have or whatever. And there's all these fleshly battles that come in. We have to battle this as well, and it's got to be put to death. That's not of the Lord. That's of the flesh. And again, God, by his grace over time, works that stuff out of us. But he says here, first of all, notice this. Number one of these three things he points out, let us not become conceited. Again, what does the word conceited mean here? It means to seek vainglory. I want to be the important one. I want to be the teacher. I want to be the one that's up in the spotlight. I want to be the one that leads the group. I want to be the one they announce and clap for. We want to thank so-and-so very much. There's nothing wrong in that, in giving, you know, honor to whom honor's due. But where's the heart? Where's the heart, see? Vainglory. And he says, be careful of that. The world's full of that. Don't bring that in the church. The church has to be separate from that. And again, the sad thing is we see a lot of that in the church, but again, because we're all made of the same stuff. And due to the vanity, we think we're greater than we are. It means not to think more highly. The Bible says, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. And this whole vainglory thing, the beautiful picture of this, or a beautiful picture, is James and John. And you know, when I see the disciples struggling in the sins they struggle in, I know I shouldn't be encouraged by others' failures, but when I see the disciples failing, it gives me hope. Because I realized these guys were real people. They weren't just these perfect guys the Lord chose, and they were the beautiful ones that never made a mistake, and they were, no, these guys had the same struggles we do. They wanted to be important, they wanted position, they wanted glory until God worked all of it out of them. It had to be worked out and weeded out and say, stop it. It's make others more important. Jesus is the one, and it's over time and it's maturity. But again, James and John, here's the setting. Jesus is going to Jerusalem. They believe to declare himself the ruler of the world, the Messiah of the world. And again, taking the world over and ruling and reigning. That's the mindset when he was going to Jerusalem the last time for the cross. So the disciples' minds are churning. How can I get in on the action? I want to be a part of the cabinet. New president. I want to be important. I want power. And so they send mommy. And mommy goes over, and they know about it because it tells in the Gospels they were both there. James and John, they don't stop mom from doing this. And mom, being a good Jewish mother, she wants her boys in great position. She goes over to Jesus and says, so Jesus, can we talk? He says, what? Well, how about you let my sons be on your right and your left here in just a few days when you, you know, come into your kingdom and you complete what you're doing here? Let them be on your right hand and your left. And the Lord just, you know, again, James and John being there, kind of like, yeah, right, power. He says, you don't know what you're asking. He says, these positions have already been given by the Father. He's the one that chose where everybody's going to be in the kingdom, in other words. What's amazing is their mom was saying, what's going to happen to you in a few days? I want them to be on your right and your left. You remember what happened in a few days? Two criminals hanging on either side of Jesus being crucified. And I wonder if she looked up at that cross and thought, thank you, Lord, for not answering my foolish prayer. He told her, you don't know what you're asking. And she truly didn't know what she was asking, but he did answer and say, they will drink of that cup. In other words, they're going to die in faith for me, but it's not going to be here in a few days when I come into my kingdom, so to speak. And of course, she was thinking about the millennial kingdom when he ruled and reigned. But the bottom line is they didn't know what they were doing, but vainglory is what pushed them. And whenever we push ourselves to be the important one, the one in position, the one getting all the attention, it's going to create bad consequences. Paul is warning against this. And also he says that it provokes others to that. Notice he says, let us not become conceited, provoking one another. It's interesting, vainglory here, provoking one another. Vainglory stirs up vainglory in others. And that's exactly what happened. We remember the disciples' response to James and John? They got mad. Now, the Bible, they didn't get mad because how dare you do that? You're walking so fleshly. You're trying to be important in the kingdom. We need to be dying to self and standing with Jesus and doing this. They were mad because they didn't get to Jesus first. That's where they were mad, because the Bible tells us they were arguing before that scene happened who would be the greatest in the kingdom. So they're having this argument. I'm the greatest. Well, I think maybe I should be the greatest. And I'm the greatest. And they're having this argument. Now, how that panned out, I don't know. The Lord hearing this got to be going, oh my goodness. You know, I love you guys, but you have so far to go. And you're worried about who's going to be great. I'm about to go die on a cross. And of course, the Lord is so gracious and so good, but they all know this. Then James and John are the first two to get there, but they didn't have the guts to do it themselves, so they sent mommy, right? Well, the others hear that, and they go, ooh. And they're angry. Why? Because now they're provoked to this jealousy, again, this from this vainglory. And it says, look at the result of this, the final result, envying one another. Causes envy to come in. And so we see why Paul ended with this. This is contrary to the fruit of the Spirit, and oftentimes very tempting even to Christians. What does it say in Philippians 2:3? It says this, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. I can tell you that is a work of the Spirit. That is not something that comes naturally. It's something God has to work out in us. And I think God allows circumstances and trials and things in our life to show us that, you know, to humble us. You know, the Bible says God is able to humble us. He's certainly able to do that. I know that God is able to humble me. And anytime I think, you know, wow, God, you did something really neat then or whatever, it's like I do something goofy right afterwards. You know why he does that? To remind me. Without him, nothing would have happened. Zero. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. It's God working in lives through the teaching of his word. And then as we grow and as we mature, we realize this is the work of the Lord. We just simply handle the tools of God here, and God works by the Spirit. Even as I'm reading his word to you, God is doing a work in your spirit out there. And it's nothing to do with me. It's the work of the Spirit. And it's the goal that all of us want in that maturity as the believer and walking with the Lord. And so we finish the chapter, again, this first section or first segment of today, if you will, by asking the question really that we started with last week, and that is, how are we walking this morning? Are we walking in the Spirit or walking in the flesh? And I think it's a good time to take spiritual inventory and truly evaluate where we are in the Lord. Again, because God will show us. If you don't know, if you think you're walking in the Spirit and you don't know for sure, then ask God to show you. Some of you know that you've not been walking in the Spirit and you're saying, God, I need to deal with some things. I've got things just hanging around. They're nailed to the cross, but they're just hanging there and I keep taking them back down. I keep pulling out the nail. I need to put it to death. Again, remember, Jesus paid for the sin. Once it was paid for, he gave his spirit to the Father. Totally turned it over to him. The body now has to be put to death. The same thing we have to do. The sin's been paid for. Now we put the body of sin to death in making that decision. And if we're going to walk in the spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh, it's going to take a choice to do that. And so before we shift gears and get into the final segment I want to look at today, the last segment I want to look at, I want to give us an opportunity to do that. I want to take a moment to pray. And just us to really say, Lord, I want to walk in the spirit. I don't want to walk in the flesh anymore. I want it nailed to the cross and I want to put it to death. And this will mean now, note this, some of you need to repent of certain things. You're going to need to maybe take some action when you leave today. You know what that action is. I don't know what that action is. You do it. I took my action and I take action when I need to. Now you take your action and do what you do. All of us need to do it. It's something we all share in. But if you're serious about it, the Lord will set you free and you'll learn to walk in the spirit and not in the flesh, daily in the word and prayer, and then walking in the power of the Spirit by being obedient. So let's end this first segment in prayer by doing that and give you guys an opportunity to do that. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for, again, giving us this section here in Galatians chapter 5. And Lord, really speaking to us about the difference in walking in the Spirit and walking in the flesh and showing us how to do it. Not just teaching us, not just showing us, but giving us practical ways, Lord, giving us understanding that there may be some things we need to throw away. There may be some friendships we need to break off. There may be some things we don't watch anymore. And God, I pray you protect us from legalism. Lord, we never want to lose our freedom in Christ. And Lord, that's what you're telling us. This whole book in Galatians is about that. But Lord, there's also wisdom in the things that lead to freedom. You said if your right hand sins, cut it off. If your right eye sins, pluck it out. Better to go into the kingdom maimed than to go whole into hell. And so, Father, I pray, convict us right now of things we need to deal with. Let's just keep our eyes closed. This is not about embarrassing anyone. So I want everybody to just stay in a state of prayer. But if you would say this morning, there's some things that I need to put to death. I know it's been nailed to the cross through Jesus, but I keep it alive and I want to put it to death. I want to repent of it this morning. Nobody knows what it is. I'm not asking you to raise your hand so that I can see it. I'm not going to even count how many hands. That's not the point. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand because I believe firmly that there's a faith release when we take physical action in settings like this. It releases something in our heart to follow through afterwards. So if you want to do that this morning, I want you to raise your hand up right now. Praise the Lord. Raise them up. Awesome. Awesome. Fantastic. You can put them back down now. Again, that wasn't, nobody counted. Nobody needs to know. That was between you and the Lord. But that, I believe, is a faith release. And I want to pray to that end right now. Father, I thank you for those who just this morning, this is it. It's nailed to the cross. Time to put it to death. I'm going to repent. I'm going to turn from whatever that thing is now and give my life fully to you. I'm going to release my spirit to the Father, even as Jesus did from the cross, and let that body of death die so that I can walk in the Spirit. So, Father, I thank you, Lord, for what you've done in this first segment this morning, God, and speaking to us about walking in the Spirit and walking in the flesh. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
And just like that, another episode of Come to the Table is ending. But you don't have to wait until next time to listen to more great Bible stories. You can access this series plus much more at thewaymedia.net. Feel free to share these messages with anyone who wants to know more about what the Bible has to say about this subject and so much more. The book of Galatians has so many practical applications to daily life inside and outside the church today. When you hear your pastor talking about legalism, he's teaching from this text. When there's a political unbalance between church and state, the Church of Galatia is the biblical foothold for how God's church should conduct itself under such pressure. Never let it be said that the lessons in the Bible don't apply to the modern day. They are as real now as they were then. Do you live in the Knoxville area? If so, we invite you to join Pastor Mark and our church family at Calvary Knoxville for our next service. For over 20 years, it's been incredible to see how God has used us in our local community and through this radio outreach. There's always a seat for you. Sunday mornings at 9:30 or 11:15, Saturday night at 6, or Wednesday night at 7. Can't make it in person? No worries. You can join us online. We stream our services through the Way Media app that you can download from your app store or right from thewaymedia.net. You can scroll to the bottom of thewaymedia.net for a link to our church info too. Pastor Mark has much more to share from the book of Galatians. So we hope you can join us next time on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.